you were thinking to yourself, even Friday night, I sure hope the pastor will preach on Jehovah and Kadishkahem soon. Well, I was thinking the same thing, and so decided that we would do it today. What is this name, Jehovah and Kadishkahem? It is a name that really reflects a character or an attribute of God. And so what we've done together as a congregation is we've examined the nature of God by looking at his names. And we do this on the first Sunday of each month in particular because we're getting ready to share in the Lord's table. And it seemed like an appropriate thing that for us as a church that as we get ready to celebrate what it is that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand God a little bit better. And he has revealed himself in his word. This is why he gave us the Bible, so we would understand him and what his mind and his will is. But he has also revealed himself through many different names. He's used the name Elohim and El and Jehovah Tsidkenu and Jehovah Jireh, and different names by which God makes himself known. So this name today is simply one of those that we're going to use to try and understand more about the character of God. He is uncontainable. He's infinite. He's immense. He's incapable of being reduced to just simply a phrase or a sentence. And so it is a lifetime pursuit for us to get to know God better and how it is that he's working in us. So if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 31. We're going to begin there. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, so it isn't difficult to find. Exodus 31, and then we're going to pick it up in verse 12. So find Exodus 31, verse 12. Give you a moment to find that. All right, let me read just a couple of verses here. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you.'" In the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Mkadishkim. "I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on that Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. And so the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." Well, as we get ready to look at that passage and a few others that describe the nature of God as the one who sanctifies, why don't we just stop and ask him to guide and direct our time? Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, our prayer is that you would, in fact, guide our time in your word and help us to see what is here and what we need to understand about you and about how you are working among us. And so we thank you for the fact that you are the Lord who sanctifies. You are the God who's sovereignly in control. And you are holy and pure. And you are able to lead us into the holiness that you want us to be. And so we commit ourselves to you, Lord, and ask that you would guide our time in your word today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our notes would begin with just Roman numeral 1, and you can see yourself. God is the one who sanctifies. And this word that we're looking at, Mkadishkahem, is compounded in this particular phrase. It's built upon just a simply root word that means Kadesh, or is pronounced Kadesh. It means consecrated or set apart. So it is a word simply that describes something that is marked out or something that is called out from the common things and set apart for some purpose. Actually, you practice this at home. You may have a pair of scissors that you use that are set apart for working with fabric. This is how it works in our house. There's a pair of scissors set apart, consecrated to the work of cutting fabric. And if the, say, man of the house is found using those scissors cutting something plain and ordinary like paper, then wrath falls because they're not to be used for that. They're set apart for fabric. So you understand Kadash. It is to be consecrated, to be set apart. You know how that works. Well, that word then goes here to help us understand how God works. The word in the Hebrew language, in terms of this particular passage we're looking at, means to cause to be holy. So it is an active work that the Lord is the one who's causing something to be sanctified. So it isn't the object that's in imposing this standard on itself. It's being imposed from the outside. So the Lord who sanctifies, it means it's God's call. It's His work. It's His will that something be set apart, be sanctified. And He's talking about this here in the context of the nation of Israel. And He's simply saying that they are set apart to this observance of the Sabbath rest. Well, the word can apply to the observance of the Sabbath rest. It can apply to several different things. It can apply to things, as you see on your list. For example, the temple was set apart as a place that belonged to the Lord. So it was not to be a place for common things, and this is one of the reasons why when the Lord Jesus visited the temple on a couple of different occasions, He flipped over the tables and drove the money changers out of the temple. He said that this is to be a house of prayer, but they turned it into a place of business transactions for fleecing the people who had come from the outlying countries in order to worship at the temple, and they could sell them the products at a highly jacked up price. It's also possible that the mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments was marked out as holy. If you've read the book of Exodus, which you probably have recently, if you're following through on the reading little guideline, then you'll know that Moses was called up to the mountain, and Moses and the Lord gave the people firm instructions that they were not to come up on the mountain. In fact, there was to be a barricade put up because they weren't even to touch the very base of the mountain because the mountain was holy. It had been consecrated to God. Moses could come because the Lord had invited him and wanted to communicate with him, but the mountain itself was marked out as a holy place. God's the one who made it that way. So places can be holy. Things can be holy. For example, the items that are inside the temple are things that would be holy. The altar of incense that would sit before the veil at the back of the temple, or the Ark of the Covenant that sat in the Holy of Holies, the table of showbread. If you walked in the door, you'd find a table of showbread on your right and a candelabra on your left. Those were all holy items. Not only were they holy, but even the items that were used for ministering in the temple. For example, the candlestick was constantly kept burning by the use of pressed olive oil, and they would pour the oil into this candle in order to keep it going, and that was a daily event. Well, that had to be poured out of something, so it was poured out of the vessel that carried the oil. And there was no way in the world that you could understand that vessel as anything other than holy because it was in the service of the temple. In other words, you couldn't pour out the last drop of the olive oil and decide to take that vessel down to 7-Eleven and have a big gulp. It's a holy thing. It doesn't belong in that category. And it's designed to be kept in the temple because it's set apart. It's consecrated. So it applies to places. It applies to things. It applies to people. The nation of Israel was a nation that was called out. They were set apart. The nation was called out to be a people who were set apart to the Lord. The Lord said, "I am holy, therefore you shall be holy." We're going to turn to that passage in just a minute. Also, the believers are holy. The New Testament uses the term hagios, which is holy ones, but it's the same idea. You, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you belong to him, you've been called out. You've been consecrated and set apart. You are a holy one that belongs to God. And so the presence of God dwells in you, and you are one of his hagios. The New Testament translates that word as saint. So what we have is we have another corruption of a biblical concept as a result of church tradition. We have a whole bunch of folks that think that the only way you could ever be called a saint is if, first of all, you die, and then some church council declares that while you were alive, you did enough good to be worth being called a saint. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have given yourself to him, if you belong to Jesus because you've trusted in his finished work, then the Bible declares you hagios, a holy one or a saint. You are holy because God has made you holy. You're not holy by the righteous deeds that you perform, or you're not declared a saint by virtue of some church council. You're declared a saint by the authority of the Word of God, which says to you that because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a holy one. You're called apart. You're set apart to God. You belong to him. You're sanctified, and he's the one who does the sanctifying. Well, Roman numeral 2, God is the one who makes his people holy, and he makes us holy by teaching us obedience. We're to be people who are obedient. Now, in this particular passage that we're looking at, we see a command from the Lord that the Sabbath is to be observed by his people, Israel. And he says to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to work 6 days, and I want you to take the Sabbath day, and I want you to turn it into a day of rest. Now, for most of us in this realm, we are so thoroughly indoctrinated in the concept of a 5-day work week and a 2-day weekend that this seems to us like kind of, so what? Big deal. Why are we caring about 1 day off a week? You know, I'm trying to work on 2 days off a week and a few more weeks a year, and I mean, just, you know, we've got the system figured out, but it wasn't that way. You see, when Moses wrote these words and when God gave these commands, life was a lot grimmer and life was a lot more challenging. And the average person in this age believed that unless they did work every single day of the week, they would never be able to even survive. There was so much more that was expected of people simply just to survive that the idea of taking 1 day completely off was outstanding. It was amazing. It was incomprehensible. And it was also likely impossible. They would look at that as saying, if I take a day off, I fall behind every one of my competitors. If I take a day off, my children don't eat that day. If I take a day off, and God had to, he told them, this is a covenant between you and me. Because what I want you to do is I want you to begin to trust me that I have called you out as my people. And I take care of those that are my people. And so God goes to the nation of Israel and he says, you're going to be different than all the nations around you. They're going to be workaholics. They're going to be driven to the edge. They're going to know nothing about experiencing the joys of life. But I'm calling you to be the people who take 1 day out of 7 and you rest in that day. Now, it becomes for the nation of Israel, as we read in the last verse that we read there in verse 16, it says, the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. So for all time, the keeping of that Sabbath day is intended for the nation of Israel. Now, it's different for us because we are the people of the church. In our age, we are living under a different principle, the principle of grace. So what we need to understand is that God would say to us, you need to take 1 day a week and make sure that it is a day of rest, a day for recharging, a day for renewing, a day for refocusing. Now, for you, that might be today. Perhaps the day of Sunday is the day that you choose, and it becomes the day where you come to church and you sing the songs and take in the Word of God and visit the Sunday school class, and you make sure that the day becomes a day of refreshment and release for you. You're free to choose whatever day it might be, but the principle is valid that you need to have a day that is a day of rest. For me, it's not Sunday. When I fall into bed on Sunday night, I'm usually so exhausted that, it's been reported that I've even snored on a Sunday night. But I'm not buying it. I don't believe it. My day of rest is Monday, but I do take a day of rest because it's critical to me that I have a time of just downtime, a time to recharge, a time to refresh. Often, in fact, what we need to do is leave town. We need to just find some place to go because I got to get away from not only the phones, but even just the presence. So God's teaching us that there is a covenant relationship He has with His people, of trusting Him and depending upon Him as He is the God who's working in our life, bringing about His sanctification. Now turn, if you would, please, to the book of Leviticus chapter 20. It's just the next book over. So Leviticus 20, and then we're going to drop down to verses 7 and 8. Leviticus chapter 20. A point we want to make here is that God wants us to desire holiness. And this is how He says it in Leviticus 20, verse 7. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am Jehovah Em Kadesh Kedem, or the Lord who sanctifies you. So God wants us to desire holiness. We are those who He wants us to understand that He is working with us in this covenantal relationship, and He wants to perfect in us the character of Christ, so He is working in us. And this is an amazing thing for us to consider. This is God Himself telling us, His people, that He wants us to be holy because He has set the standard of holiness. He is holy, therefore we're to be holy. Now, I submit to you that this is radical, at least in the day in which we live, because you know that there's a whole philosophy out there that tries to denigrate or pull down or minimize the uniqueness of humanity by suggesting that all you are is just simply another form of animal. That you and the apes and the parakeets and the fish all had a common ancestor, an amoeba in some pond that was millions of years ago the first sign of life on planet Earth. So there's a philosophy that would be out, that's out there, that wants to suggest to you that you are nothing different than the gorilla that hangs in the tree, except that you're able to talk and think a little bit better than that. In fact, there's even a segment out there that thinks that the animal kingdom's actually doing a better job at being human than you are, with wars and all these other things going on. But God totally denies that. There's not one creature in all of His kingdom that God ever says to be holy, for I am holy. Never does He say that to the apes or the gorillas or the parakeets or the chimpanzees or you name it. To you, to humanity, to men and women, created in the image of God, bearing the mark and the identity of God, He calls you, He says, be holy, for I am holy. He raises your standard. He raises you up to the expectation of what He wants you to be. Number three, God's holiness addresses our sinfulness. You see, God is above human weakness, and therefore He is able to deliver us. The point I want to make here is simply this, that God is He is pure. He describes Himself as holy. He says, be holy, for I am holy. He is holy. He is without sin. He is perfection and beauty and majesty and glory. He exists far above all that is tempting and evil and contrary and jealous and greedy. God is fully pure, and there's no sin, there's no shadow of darkness in any part of him. It's actually interesting to compare the God of the Bible as he has revealed himself with all of the false gods of all the cults in all the world. You go to the Greek fables, you go to the gods of the Romans, what you see are passionate, warring, lustful gods, idols, individuals who are as bound by their own fleshly instincts and their own carnal nature as any man would, because all they are is a reflection of the heart of man. But the Bible reveals God as fully holy and completely pure, and because he is, in his purity, he is the one who then is able to address your impurity and to do the work that Jehovah and Kadishkahem is going to do, because it is the Lord who sanctifies you. He, the Holy One, is at work making you into holy ones by his power and by his grace. He is the one who's above it, and he's the one who's able to deliver us. And so because God is holy, he can be trusted. He can be trusted to deliver us to the level of holiness that is his heart and his expectation. It is the passion of God that we be people who are lifted up and then finally see, because God is holy, he calls us to holiness. We might struggle with sin, and indeed we do. We struggle with our own flesh and our own challenges. We think sometimes that, boy, Lord, after I've walked with you 10 or 20 years, I ought not to be at a place where I've gained victory over all this. And then we become aware that, no, there's a whole part of my life here that I wasn't even dealing with. And then God begins to open that up, and he begins to lead us deeper and deeper into being a sanctified or a holy individual. God is faithful to us, and he brings us along to making us, conforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man who brought a tree home. He decided he wanted a tree in his backyard, so he brought this tree home, didn't even know what it was, and he planted it in the backyard. And as the tree began to take root, it started to grow, and as it grew, it began to produce some blossoms. And so the man was pretty excited about this. As he looked at the blossoms, he thought, this is great. I've got a tree that's a flowering tree. It produces these blossoms. It's great for me to be able to enjoy this. But unfortunately, the blossoms really didn't last very long, and a wind came up and blew them off. And so the man looked at his tree, and he thought, what a worthless tree. I don't even get any color out of the thing. But a little while later on, the tree produced some green spheres, ball-shaped things that looked about the size of a walnut. And so he thought, well, okay, it's producing some kind of fruit. So he went out there and plucked one of those things, and he tried to eat it. And it was so sour. He spit the thing out, and he said, this is a worthless tree. Now, flowers don't last very long, and a fruit is as bitter as it can be. And he says, you know, I'm going to let this thing live through the winter, and I'm cutting it down in the spring. I'm going to plant something else. But as time marched on, pretty soon those hard green things began to turn into larger, gorgeous red ones, and it began to produce the apples that it was intending to produce all along. You know, God doesn't produce apples on an apple tree like that. He takes a whole season to produce it. And God is in your life, and he is working in the business of sanctification, but he doesn't do you like that. Instead, he takes you through a season. He's shaping you. He's forming and molding you. He is the Lord who sanctifies. He is a holy God, and he's called you to be holy with him. And so he is at work in your life, transforming, changing, and making you into the character of Jesus Christ. It is your obligation simply to obey, to walk with him, to remain consistent, to remain committed to him, to obey his word as he does the task of transforming you and sanctifying you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are Jehovah Kadishkim, the Lord who sanctifies. We thank you for your faithful work with us, and that you, Lord, are not defeated or give up, but that you keep straining and struggling and leading and working and over time developing and building within us the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you simply invite us to cooperate with your plan, to walk in obedience to your will, and to see what you can do over time. And so here we are, Lord. We are yours. We belong to you. And we invite you to have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.